Well, good morning and happy new year. Every day is a new day for us. Every day is a new year for us. God's mercies are new every day, every morning. And we can turn from our sin and ask for forgiveness, and we can start afresh that relationship that God has established because we are His children. And I hope that today we'll reflect upon our own lives and where we are at in that relationship, but we do so on an ongoing nature, that every day we would look into the mirror. And we know, you know, the Bible is the mirror, and that's why Bible reading is so important, that, you know, we see our imperfections as we look, and what kind of man looks into a mirror and does not make the necessary adjustments when he sees his imperfections. Pam and I are so glad that we moved down here to Gibraltar, sitting on the front porch in Riverview, playing games Wednesday morning, perhaps Thursday morning, and on occasion here comes Megan with the kids in the wagon. You know, the thoughts of how good God has been to us. You know, life is good. You know, for Christians, the glass is half full. It's not empty. I heard Jim Harbaugh say on an interview a number of weeks ago, and it made me think. He said it a couple of times, that nobody has it better than us, referring to being on the football team in Michigan. Nobody except the future us. Now think about, nobody has it better than us than the future us. Isn't that what it is for us as Christians? That life is good only to get better. Only to get better. You know, we can enjoy this life. There are many blessings from the Lord, even in a sin-cursed world. But it's only going to get better. Well, today it's a great privilege to be able to open up God's Word to speak. It's going to be more profitable for me and for you than I've normally been doing around here, all the physical things in the building. The building is, well, the church is more than the building. It's the people that gather here. But we do need a place to meet. And I guess the church decided at some point in the past that they weren't going to move to a new building, that they're going to invest and stay here. So it's my desire to help with that, to remove some of the burdens from Pastor Judd, because that's not what the Lord has called him to do as the senior pastor. He helps me as he can from time to time. But to see this place, in a sense, be a good place for us to meet. It's, you know, this is nice. It doesn't smell as it used to, and there's no mold in the building. It's dry. You're seeing changes, and it's good that we have this place that God has given to us. I'm a list guy. You know, I make lists for myself. I like all the things that I need to do. And this started years ago, you know. I have lists for my list, and I like crossing my things off my list. And then I make a new list, and things grow, and I have a list of things to do here at the church. It's for myself, but if you want to help with something around the church, there's more than enough work to go around. There are things to do, and perhaps God has gifted you in the ministry of helps, and you want to help. We can find something for you to do here. I know many of you have been involved with that. Most recently, I've been working on the baptistry. Judd alluded to the need to have that area kind of refreshed, cleaned up. When I first started back there, I kind of had thoughts of King Josiah. You know, he found the scriptures in the temple. You know, that things got, in a sense, bad enough that, you know, the nation so secular that they lost track of where the scriptures were. Now, we're a Baptist church. Baptism is important to us. Not that it's salvation, but it's a, you know, first act of obedience of a Christian, a new Christian. It's an important step of obedience. It's a picture of what has taken place in one's heart, that we're dead to self and alive to God. And it's a public proclamation that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know, and in some cultures, that you will not be disowned until you get baptized. You know, that you will be disowned from your family when you publicly make that declaration. So I have an expectation. I have a desire, and hopefully you have the same desire, that we will see people coming to Christ here through this ministry. That we will see people follow the Lord in obedience and be baptized. And that we are ready for that expectation, that we will have a baptistry that we can, in a sense, hold baptisms. Now, I know that we could go to, you know, the river and baptize. Or we could get a trough and have it in the front of our building and baptize there. But there are limitations of that, doing that. And we have decided that we're going to baptize here. And I look forward to the baptisms to come. You know, it's going to be an exciting time for us. Because that is our heart's desire, that we'll see people saved here. We'll see people grow here. Well, I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. The title of my message, it's on the screen, The Ingredients of Effective Prayer. A biblical church is a praying church. In times like these, where do we turn? Now, we live, I believe, in the later days, the last days. You know, you look at things going around the world that we live in, and the things of the later days are true today. And by turning to the Lord in prayer, we show our dependence on Him. You know, we, as the world is falling apart, we should be falling to our knees. As the world is falling apart, we should be falling to our knees, and we should pray because God has commanded that we pray, and we should pray because God is sovereign, and He hears our prayers, and He has the power to answer our prayers. He knows all things, and we should pray because God answers prayer. We need to be a praying church. We provide opportunities for people to pray. And we have our Wednesday prayer meeting. I would encourage you to come and join us as we pray together. But hopefully there are other times that we are praying corporately, you know, or as individuals in this body of Christ. You know, maybe before church or after church or in your discipleship groups, that you have times to pray with each other. I remember where I coached baseball for years at the Christian school in Troy. You know, we had a school and we had sports teams. You know, it was Christian athletics, you know, so it wasn't exactly the same as how the world would go about doing their sports programs. It was helping to mature young youth for the ministry. And before every game, my assistant coach, who was older than me and who literally played for the Tigers for a few years, he would come to my office before the game, and we would pray for each and every one of our ball players. Not that they would play a good game, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior, and that they would grow in the knowledge of Christ, and that God would use them in a mighty way for His honor and for His glory. And when he passed away, we shared that with all of the men that gathered at the funeral, and how powerful a witness it was, to, in a sense, that we were concerned for them and therefore their spiritual growth. And I'm hoping that you're praying for each other that same way, that you come together in small groups or that you do that personally. That would be a praying church. You know, a biblical church is a praying church. It's showing our dependence on God. So in this epistle, as Paul has given them much instruction, now he's going to exhort them towards their responsibilities towards God and towards each other. And there's going to be a special emphasis singled out in regarding to prayer. And in verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So here in this passage, I want us to see the ingredients of effective prayer. My first ingredient is that we need to be persistent in prayer. That prayer is not a secondary tool, it's a primary tool in the work of the ministry. That oftentimes we think, well, there's nothing else that I can do but to pray. And that's wrong thinking. The first thing we should do is pray. Because God is sovereign. And God hears our prayer and God answers prayers. And we can see some, I had the prayer read this morning from Pastor Judd because it's just a great example of a prayer. That we'd be devoted to it, that we would continue earnestly in it, that we're committed to it, that it's real, that it's meaningful, that it's purposeful, that it is accomplishing things. It is a work of the ministry. It's a spiritual work. It's a hard work, but it's important work. And we need to see it that way. You know, God is not looking for new methods. God is not looking for better programs or plans or organizations. God is looking for better men and women. We need to be people of prayer. We need to continue earnestly, or like the NASB would say, be devoted to prayer, to continue in prayer. It's not a one and done. I prayed for them and then cross them off your list. We need to continue in prayer. So many things that we can pray about. I pray that you don't grow weary in your prayers. God hears your prayers. And that you would continue in them. Martin Luther made this comment that if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory each day. Can you imagine? You know, I'm not at that point where I could stay focused, that intent in prayer for that long. But that's something that can be worked up to. That, in a sense, you can train yourself to be able to pray to that capacity. He also said, I have so much business to do today that I cannot go on without spending 3 hours in prayer. I got too much to do today. I need to spend time in prayer. And that's remembering that I need God's help to do the work. We do. So we need to be people of prayer. It is not a last resort or just something that we do because we're Christian. It's an important discipline of the church. When you look at the early church in the book of Acts, it talked about how they continued in prayer. And I encourage you to come to our Wednesday prayer meeting. This was another quote. It says, as is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. We need to be people of prayer. And as we pray, then we'll become a praying church. So the first ingredient of effective prayer is a persistence, a continuance, knowing that it's an important aspect of the ministry. But another ingredient of persistent prayer is a vigilance. You know, in a sense, it's the manner of prayer. It says here, keeping alert in it or being vigilant, depending on the translation that you're looking at. In a general sense, staying awake in your prayers. Now, if you're like me, it's so easy to drift when you're praying, that other thoughts come into your mind and you're not focused on your prayer. And you're half-hearted with your prayer. And we need to guard against that. You know, that we need to keep alert in our prayer. I know even the disciples, when the Lord was going through his agony in Gethsemane, he went out to pray and he asked them to stay awake and to pray. And they were being weak, and it says in Matthew, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So we should not have divided attention when we pray. You know, we should find a quiet place and find a way to help us stay focused. I know some of you have good prayer journals, and I see you praying your list, I have a couple of men I'm thinking about right now that I've seen their list, and I see them maintain that list. That's a very effective way to help with your prayers. So you can stay awake and stay focused. And I think the passage here has a little bit of support to say, and to be looking for things to pray about, not just staying awake in your prayer, but to be vigilant or be in tune, be alert to what to pray for. Do you see spiritual needs around you? Do you know what's going on in the body? You know, are you here enough that you know the pains and the aches and the trials in each other's lives? That you are engaged in the community so that you know what to pray for? You know, so we need to stay alert because we live in perilous days. And there are temptations all around us that can turn us astray. Things that can, in a sense, get us off of this path that we're on, that none of us are beyond temptations. So we need to pray that we would not be, in a sense, to be consumed by the world that's ever encompassing us. To be alert, to be vigilant, to watch and to pray. The second ingredients. I remember as a young Catholic boy going to church. And how did we pray? It was rote prayer, the same prayer. And you would just say it. There would be no thoughts to the words. And it could be done just out of habit. And that's not how we are to pray. It's not to be done in a vain way, a meaningless way. You know, it needs to be our thoughts directed towards God. You know, that in a sense that we don't say the same thing in repetitions, and we can develop those habits even as Christians. You know, in the Christian school, you'll ask in Bible class, I'd ask students to pray at the beginning of class, and Lord, pray for this day. And almost every day, that's how a prayer would begin. But there are so many things that we can pray for, and we should be alert to those things and pray for those things. Satan rocks the cradle when we sleep at our prayers. Satan doesn't want us to pray. God uses means to accomplish his purposes. Prayer is a means that God uses to accomplish his purposes. As we are praying for people to come to Christ, as we're praying for people to grow, God is using that to accomplish things in the lives of those individuals. Now, I don't know the relationships between our prayers and God's answering those prayers, but there is a relationship. There is. The more we pray for people, the more people are going to be saved. The more we give the gospel, the more people are going to be saved. God does not work apart from means. And prayer is an important means that God uses. So we need to keep vigilant and we need to keep persistent in those prayers. You know, another reason that we should stay awake in our prayers or alert in our prayers, we need to remember who we're praying to. You know, it's not just a friend, although Christ is a friend of sinners, the King of Heaven. You know, that needs to be framed in our mind as we are approaching God in our prayers. You know, that He deserves our undivided attention. He does. You know, that we have enough respect to, in a sense, to give him, in a sense, a look in the eye and call out to him and talk to him. Do you know, as a parent, have you ever remember correcting your kid to look at me when I'm talking to you? Have you ever said that? Why? You want that child's attention, right? Do we not deserve to do that to our Heavenly Father? To give him the attention and the respect that he deserves? That when we're talking to him, I would encourage you to help yourself to stay focused, whatever method or means to do so, to find a place that you can stay focused, you can be vigilant, to find a tool, a list, so you can stay focused. Another ingredient, this comes from verse 2 of effective prayers, is that it requires thanksgiving. Prayer should always be made with thanksgiving. You know, we have much to be thankful for. I had a friend that would always, he would say, "How are you doing?" And his standard response would be, "Much better than I deserve." Is that not true? We are doing much better than we deserve. What do we deserve? We know what we deserve. And Christian people need to be thankful people. We're thankful that we have eternal salvation, and that's secure, and nobody can take that away. And we know what hope we have as adopted children, and the future is so bright for us. Nobody has it better than us than the future us. You think of Paulette. You know, we can have a memorial, and it's not a time of grieving. You know, we're excited that she meets her Lord, and we're thankful to God that we had her as a friend and a companion, and we're able to work side by side with her for so many years as a gift from God to the church and to her family. We are thankful for so much, and we need to keep that focus. So as we approach God, who's given us so much, we need to be thankful as we approach Him. Now, I worked Children's Church for so many years at Troy, and kids have yet to learn how to pray. You know, they're learning how to pray. So we allow them to pray in Children's Church because we want to teach them how to pray. And, you know, they pray for their dog. They pray for the family vacation. They pray for, not very frequently do they ever express thankfulness to God for things that God has done. They don't adore God or worship God for who He is. They seem to be one-dimensional in their prayers, just the supplication. And we can go to God with our supplications for our needs. But hopefully that's not the only thing that we're going to God for. He's already given us the most important thing that we need. You know, the most important need of any person is the gospel. He's given us that. Everything else is going to take care of itself in the end. And we can have other needs in our life. But the day will take care of itself. Tomorrow will come. And we still have our salvation. So we need to be thankful people. And that needs to be expressed in our prayers. And I encourage you to be that way. To express thankfulness. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So as you're making your supplications, you're expressing thankfulness in your prayers. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So sometimes we get knocked off our course. You know, our thinking goes wrong, and maybe we become unthankful. But we need to talk to ourselves to say, hey, we have much to be thankful about. It's not just something for Thanksgiving. You know, one time a year we express thanksgiving to the Lord, but each and every day should be a day of thanks. So effective prayer requires persistence, it requires vigilance, thanksgiving, and now we're going to see in verses 3 and 4, specific petitions. You know, that there's objects to prayer, specific things to pray for. And here we see Paul giving instructions on prayer, and he says, and pray for this, that the door would be open to us for the word. Now, Paul's in prison. Just imagine this. Paul's in prison, and he's praying for a door to open. He's not praying for the prison door to open. He's praying for a door for the gospel, for the word to go forth. That's the specific prayer request from Paul. Pray for us that a door would open so we can give the gospel. I know I probably would be praying for the prison door to open. That's how we think. That's how we are. But God can use all of those things in our life, trials and difficulties, to accomplish His purposes. He is sovereign. He puts us in a situation and in a place to accomplish good. We see that in the life of saints in the Old Testament. We think of Joseph. All these evil things happened to him, but God meant it so that good could be accomplished for his people. So Paul, in prison, is given instructions to pray for a door to open, in a sense that he could find a way to share the truth with those that would come to visit, or perhaps one day he's going to stand before the magistrate and have to give a response. And he wasn't looking for, how do I, in a sense, prove my innocence? His burden is, how can I give the gospel to these people that it would be clear, that it would be understandable? So pray for open doors. Thing about open doors is that you have to walk through them. You know, you can, you know, we pray for opportunities to, you know, doors to open so that we can share the gospel with our neighbors, to share the gospel with our family. How often the door has been opened that we haven't walked through it. It's interesting. As soon as you start praying for an open door, doors will appear to you. But are you going to walk through it? I don't encourage you to put feet to your prayers. That you would take action, in a sense, to accomplish giving the gospel to people by walking through these open doors that you will have. You know, this concept of open doors is used throughout the Bible. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, I said, "For great and effective door is opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Hopefully we can, there are many doors open to me. I know there's people that are going to resist, but I'm going to go forward with the gospel. I think of Pam's mother, my mother-in-law. We moved to Ohio after we were married because we just had a lot of problems with her influence with us. And she came from a dysfunctional family. There was drugs, there was incense, there was the most terrible things. So we moved away. We were in Ohio for many years. Eventually we came back, but we never established a relationship with her at that point. And then we get saved, and we still kept our distance from her and the rest of the family, but a burden to reach her with the gospel started to grow in our hearts, and our family became stronger, and we became stronger in the knowledge of the Word and the Bible, and we start praying for an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with her, you know, that we could get back involved with her life. And all of a sudden, we get the phone call from her that she has cancer, in her later stages of cancer. And it was an opportunity for us to put feet to our prayers. We wanted to share the gospel with her. We wanted her to come to know Christ. Despite of all the things in the past, and my wife stepped down from her job at Troy Medical Center, and we took her into our home. My wife was going to be her full-time caregiver. And it came at a great expense because there was a lot of conflict in the family. One part of the family wanted her to go on marijuana, and to, in a sense, that would be her treatment, that exclusively. But as we took her in, we loved her. We shared the truth of the gospel with her. And she came to Christ. I mean, she got saved. And though we didn't expect her to live very long when we took her into our home, the Lord kept her alive for an entire year. And that really was a lot of work for my wife, a lot of stress for my wife, just because of the family conflict and the burden of watching somebody die. If you've been through that, it's hard. But the Lord kept her alive so my wife would have a confidence, an assurance that she was truly born again. We could see her forsaking her sins, acknowledging her sins of the past, and desiring to now live for the Lord. She came to church a few times in a wheelchair, but she was at a point in her life where she was confined to bed. But we put feet to our prayers, a specific request, and the Lord answered those prayers. God doesn't work apart from means. So I encourage you to pray. Look around to pray and pray for spiritual needs of people. A lot of health needs that we have, but pray for the spiritual needs. That's the biggest needs of people all around us. All the things going around our country. You know, I think that we're going to see growth. You know, I have this expectation as the Lord is allowing us to experience some of our repercussions from our own sins. And we are. We are reaping what we have sown over the years in this country. And that the Lord can use it to bring people to salvation. That as things become difficult, that the church always grow in those difficult times. You know, inflation and the job market and people's 401ks that go on and on and on, the evilness around us, that we can bring a message of hope and of salvation, and it will see souls saved. So we pray for open doors, and we pray that we can proclaim the gospel. So the open door is not just to build relationships. The open door is so that we can give the gospel. That I might speak the mysteries of Christ, proclaim it, to make it manifest. I believe relationship evangelism is a good approach, but there's a danger. There is a danger with it. You know, throughout the New Testament, you see, proclaim the gospel, give the gospel, go. The emphasis isn't on building friendships. It's share the truth. Give the truth. People aren't looking for the gospel. People don't want the gospel. You're going to have to give it. It's never become easier tomorrow than it is today to give it. It's always going to be hard. It's always going to be difficult to give the gospel. So if you're just waiting for the most perfect moment, there will not be a perfect moment to give the gospel. And sometimes we are building relationships over and over, you know, week after week, and giving out cookies to our neighbors and mowing the lawn and doing all these things for the neighbors. Well, as you're doing those things, give the gospel to whatever form you can. You know, maybe just identifying yourself as a Christian. You know, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm born again. I'm trusting in Jesus. And that's all they can take, or that's all you have time for. But over time, you're giving them more and you're sharing more. Now think, if you were to wait 10 years before you shared the gospel with somebody, and then you go, hey, I got something important I want to share with you. I've been wanting to share this for a long time, and you give them the gospel. They're going to look at you like, if this is so important and so real to you, why did you wait so long to tell me? Why, you know, if I'm in danger of going to hell, why did you wait 10 years? It's because of fear, anxiety, whatever the reason. So we have to be guarded about relationships. You know, we pray for open doors. We pray that we will proclaim it, to give it, to make it manifest. And finally here, this point, that we might make it clear, you know, understandable, you know, as I ought, that I'll give it as I ought to give it. So you can spend time learning a gospel presentation, learning a tool, studying an outline, putting it in your own words, knowing important verses, so that when God does open a door for you and you have opportunity to share the gospel, you can say it in a way that they would understand it. Now, I believe that, you know, we should learn frameworks for the gospel, but then you should put it in your own words. I mean, you're different than me. Your vocabulary is different from me. You have a different background. You have a different testimony. So learn a framework, you know, the points of the gospel. You know, who is the person of Jesus, God and man, and what was his work, his life and his death? Frame that into then us, you know, our sinfulness. And then God, what he has done for us through Christ and his life and his death. And share the gospel. And that God would use that. You make it understandable. So we can't save anybody, but we can make it clear for people that they can understand so that it can be rejected. You know, sometimes we give the gospel and we do it in such a casual way or maybe an incomplete way that it's not even enough for somebody to reject. You know, so we need to give it in a way that it can be rejected or received. So these are the ingredients of effective prayer. God's looking for better men and women, not better programs. That we would pray this way. And I just want to read one more verse and just look at a couple of things here. You'll find other ingredients throughout the Bible on prayer. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. There can be a theology of prayer. There's been great men of prayer in the past, and you can study their lives and how dependent they were on God. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So effective prayer has variety. It says, pray with all prayers. All kinds of prayers would be what the Greek would literally read. You know, prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession. I used to teach the children's church, here are the four components of how to pray, because they're learning how to pray. And use an acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. Maybe you're familiar with this. It's a great way, you know, adoration, A. You know, that we are acknowledging God as Creator and as Lord, the attributes of greatness and the attributes of goodness, and we pray and adore Him for those things. And then C, you know, confession, that we are not God, that we're sinners, and we do not deserve His kindness and grace, and we confess, you know, outstanding sins as a people and as persons, our shortcomings. And then T for thanksgiving. We have much to be thankful for. And then S, supplication. And we are a needy people. And we can go to the Lord with our needs. Our spiritual needs are very important, but we have other needs as well. So varied approaches to our prayers. And not every prayer will contain all of those components. But we need to be mindful of those things. Prayer requires submission. We pray in the Spirit or according to the will of God as revealed in His Word. Now, there are things we know that God wants us to, you know, to save all people. We pray for salvation of people. And God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so we can pray for that, that His name would be known. We pray for that. So we pray in the Spirit. Effective prayer is frequent. You know, we need to be constant prayer with our Lord, not long prayers. You know, think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, the Lord is always with us. You know, He's promised us that. He's there. We don't have to pick up a phone and to call Him. We don't have to drive somewhere and knock on their door and say, hey, can we talk? You don't have to have a Zoom meeting or a Microsoft meeting. He's always there. So hopefully, as you're going about your day, that you're constantly talking with the Lord. Lord, help me to say the right thing. Help me to do the right thing. Lord, did I just blow it here? You know, are those kinds of things going on in your mind? You think of Nehemiah, when the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad. And that would have been a major offense to be sad before the king. And the king says, hey, Nehemiah, why are you sad? And what did Nehemiah do before he responded to the king? He prayed to the Lord for a good response to the king. And hopefully, that's how you are. The Lord is always there. I'm always aware of that. I know He's always watching me. And when you sin, oh, Lord, forgive me. What am I thinking? That you're keeping a short account of your sins, because you can confess them throughout the day. You don't have to wait till you go to bed at night to say your prayers. You have an open dialogue with our Heavenly Father. And we should be in constant prayer. So prayer is to be frequent and to have various objects. So we look around. We see those within the church. There are many things we can pray for. And in Galatians, it says to do good to all men, especially to those in the household of faith. So not just to people here, which we do have a special obligation for, concern for those here in the church, but those outside the church as well. You can pray for your neighbors and their needs and for their salvation and for their other needs. And hopefully you realize that prayer is important, that God uses prayer, that you take some of these ingredients and put them into your prayers, and that this year would be a year that you will spend more time in prayer with the Lord.